Just turn over a couple of pages in Proverbs to chapter 10, and you will see that that's beginning the section when there's just a list of these short proverbs, what we might ordinarily think of as the content of Proverbs. And really, these first nine chapters are kind of an extended introduction to the book of Proverbs. And we've been seeing again and again the youth invited in to his father, who addresses him and says, "My son." And so as we come to climax, you might expect a great climax to saying, "My son," but that's not what you get in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is setting us up for a massive appeal. If you look at the verses, it's not until verse 32 that you hear the words, "And now, O sons, listen to me." That's when the appeal comes. But for 31 verses, there is an extended basis for an appeal to be wise. Now, I don't know if you've ever read what I'm told is called an adventure book with options. Now, I didn't know what the title was. I've certainly read them. You know, when you read so far and then it suddenly comes to a decision point. Make your choice. If you choose something, you turn to page 54 and read on. If you choose something else, you turn to page 68 and read on until you get to the next decision point, and then it's the next book. Some of you older ones have not seen these books. Some of you younger ones have enjoyed these books. It's kind of like DIY stories. Now here in these chapters, and in fact the previous chapter, we've seen young Master Simple reading young Israelite adventures. That's the book. And the first option comes with this: a woman is looking for you. Here's the choice. To encounter a woman at the city gate, turn to page 50. But to encounter a woman at a street corner at night, turn to page 56. "Oh," says the simple one, "the night adventure sounds more fun." And off they go. Well, what happens? Well, we saw what happened in chapter 7. There was the hunt and there was the kill. The woman met him. He came into the snare and it cost him his life. What did the simple do? He sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh reaped corruption and then destruction. Now, what do you do in one of these books when you make the wrong path and find your characters died? You go back to the decision point and say, "That was a mistake. Let's try the other option." And this is what happens in chapter 8. What would have happened if he'd chosen the daytime option at the city gate rather than the nighttime option at the street corner? A different woman would have met him. This is Lady Wisdom. And we're going to see four things about Lady Wisdom. And here's the first thing, the four D's this evening. She's direct. She's direct. Remember what the other woman was like. It was on the street corner at night time. It was furtive. And it was false. Whereas this woman, she's pretty public, isn't she? Look where she's meeting him. Right in the open. Look at verse 1. "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud." Now, we're in a good area of the country to understand the gateway. Imagine Canterbury with its full walls intact. And even more selective ability to get into Canterbury. And you've got one main gate. And everyone to come into Canterbury has got to go through that main gate. Where's Lady Wisdom? That's where she is. She's at the place of maximum exposure. She's at the place where she can speak clearly and openly and straight to everyone. So the start we're hearing here is the message that we're getting from Lady Wisdom is something for everyone to hear. Everyone comes into the gate, don't they? They can be rich, they can be poor, they can be male, they can be female, they can be old, they can be young, they can come in through the gate. And that's where Lady Wisdom is. And she's saying, are you listening to me? She's not quiet. You know, she's like a market trader. You know, if you go anywhere near a market trader who's trying to sell you a pound or something, and they're just yelling, and they'll yell and they'll look at you, and they won't be embarrassed, and then they'll address you. Do you not want to have some of these oranges? Are you sure? They're only a pound. Just come and get them. That's what Lady Wisdom's like. That's what the Word of God's like. It's direct. It's open. It's coming to people. It's saying, listen up. Hear this. Not only is it open, it's overt. What do I mean by overt? I mean that she's not playing any games. Look at verses 4 and 4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. She's not trying to wheedle her way into persuading the person to do something. The other woman, wasn't she? She was all about craft. This is just really, really unsubtle and blatant. How does she describe this person? Simple. It's exactly the same as we saw in chapter 7, verse 7. Remember the man, when you're looking through the lattice, seeing this simple one being a prey. I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Remember that the book of Proverbs, we've got different types of fools. You can see the parallelism here in verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. But remember, the book of Proverbs has got different type of fools. It's got kind of hardened fools and naive fools. And this is kind of in the naive fool category. Now, no one usually wants to be called simple or naive. But someone who's not on God's way is a prey to temptation and the devil, as we saw in chapter 7. And so this very, very direct appeal is saying to you and to me, do you realize how much danger you're in to sin? Do you realize how much danger you're in? And the voice comes. People don't like to hear it, do they? I don't know if you've ever heard one of these warnings against scams. Have you ever heard these scam warnings? Do you ever think, I wouldn't fall for scams. I'm just too shrewd. I wouldn't do that. And then someone says, oh, can I just quickly borrow your mobile phone? You say, oh, no problem. I'll borrow my mobile phone. Suddenly they've put something on it. You've lost details. Whoops, it's gone. You think, oh, I didn't realize it would come like that. We never think we're simple or naive. But the start of wisdom is to realize what we don't know and to listen to the voice of wisdom. Where do we hear this voice? Senses, it's very public. Well, we hear it in our conscience. We carry it around with us. Our conscience. When we go to the wrong place, our conscience says, you shouldn't be here. And we can listen or not. When we click on the wrong website, the voice says, you shouldn't be looking at this. And we can listen or we cannot. The voice is heard in the Bible as it's read. The voice is heard in your family as your mum or dad speaks to you and tells you right from wrong. The voice is heard in the preached word. It's heard in Sunday school. The voice is there. It's direct. It's very straightforward. That's the first thing we see about Lady Wisdom. She is direct. Second thing we see about Lady Wisdom is she is dependable. That's what we see from verses 6 to 11. And notice what she's saying. First of all, why is she dependable? Well, whatever she's saying is true. Verse 6, here, for I will speak noble things, from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Can you imagine someone standing, I'm standing for a by-election, and I'd just like to give my manifesto, which is, from my mouth will utter truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Can you imagine? As soon as those words would be uttered, there would be hundreds of people looking back on the Twitter feed to find some dirt. That's what would be going on. But here is someone who is uttering truth, and it's an abomination to have anything wicked. Not just false. You might expect false there, mightn't you? But it's actually wicked, because this is a moral thing. It's not just about right and wrong. It's about moral or otherwise. Where can you go today for someone to speak straight to you? Just to tell you the truth. So if someone comes to you and tells you something, for good or for bad, who can you go to? And they'll just level with you. Like, they love you enough to level with you and to say it. So someone says, you need to go into singing. And then you need to go to someone else and say, can you just level with me? Is this a good idea or a bad idea? Is this going to be somewhat, you're going to sing and everyone's inwardly going, you're keen, but it's not sounding too nice. Or equally, someone's criticised me for this. Is that right or is that wrong? Do I need to change to anything or not? Who's going to level with you? And here, wisdom found in God's word is going to level with us. It's going to tell us exactly what is true, because they believe in what's good for us. The other lady, she wanted to take him down. She wasn't interested in what's best for him. Here is something completely dependable. And linked to being true, it's equally dependable because it's straight. Look at verses 8 to 11. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They're all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Let's imagine that you're on the internet and you're thinking, oh, there's a cost of living crisis going on. I need to try and lower my bills. I'll look for some advice. Oh, someone seems to be offering good advice. Go and buy this product, or go and sign up to this. And you think, I'll just click through, and then you think, what commission do they get for getting me to click through there? That's interesting. What's going on there? It might be the best, or it might not be the best, but there's some commission on that click. Not with this wisdom. It says there's nothing twisted or crooked. It's absolutely straight as a die. This is someone you could come to if you were going to buy something and they said, here's the price, you'd say, that's 100% fair. They said, buy that, you could trust it. Their word can be absolutely trustworthy. Think about that lady. What was she like? Smooth, seductive, deceptive. That's the devil's words. Sound nice, but you can't trust them. But this woman is saying, sit under my word. And in terms of our lives, we're better served by sitting under the word of God than the greatest thinker or trainer that this world has got to offer. And if we have that conviction, we'll do better in life. We might not be as rich, but we'll do better in life because we can absolutely depend upon it. Isn't it wonderful to have our Bibles like that? We can open them and we can say, I can bank my life on this. Every single word of God proves true. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. Well, she is direct and she is dependable. But also, if we embrace wisdom, Lady Wisdom is decisive in our in the effects on our life. Why is she decisive? Well, you can see there, she dwells with prudence. There's knowledge, there's discretion, there's the way to get on in this life. And it goes on about the fear of God, things we've covered before. But let's just zero in on three ways that she decisively changes things. She is the way of kings, verse 15. By me, kings reign. By me, princes rule, and nobles and all who govern justly. And she's saying, look, if you want to set up a country that works, listen to me. If you want to set up a school that works, listen to me. If you want to set up a business that works, listen to me. If you want to run anything, listen to me. It will decisively work. Notice the way of kings is a way of wealth here. Look at verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. It's a way of wealth. And you can look through history at people who followed the word of God, and in God's common grace, you will see people prospering. How many people have been converted, have learned to be straight and diligent like Lady Wisdom, and have found themselves bettering themselves? Happened again and again and again. It's the way of wealth. It makes a decisive effect on our life. But it's also the way of righteousness. I'll just pause there. Remember, Proverbs again, it speaks about the way things tend to go. It's not like we're not talking about prosperity gospel here. We're talking about the way things tend to go. That if you follow this, though, it tends to be the way of wealth. Third, the way of righteousness is decisive. I walk in the ways of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. So if you follow Lady Wisdom, you're decisively on a way of righteousness. A wonderful way, an inheritance, something you're taking from her. So what is the application here? Well, the application is found in the centre of this section in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So the question is, are we diligently seeking? How much do we want to know wisdom? If I was to offer you today a great new job, said, look, this job, let me give you the job spec. It's yours if you want it. If you want to seek it earnestly, you'll get it. You think, wow, it's a good wage. It's a good opportunity to develop myself. It's a good career path. You'd be jumping at it. If you're offered, here's an opportunity to develop your soul. Are you going for it? That's what she's saying. A decisive opportunity to develop our soul and put ourselves on the right path. So we should love her. Well, so far we've thought about Lady Wisdom as direct, dependable, and decisive. But why is this passage the climax? It's because Lady Wisdom is divine. Lady Wisdom is divine. Now, we've got to be careful how we get there. And as we get there, I want us to consider verse 22. It says here, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Some of you might have translated there on your margin, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. Well, how can we consider who Lady Wisdom is? Can we go to Christ? Can we not go to Christ? How does this all work? Well, do you know the hymn? Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott, ein guter Wehr und Waffen. Now, some of you are saying, I think I recognised a bit of that. Most of you are saying, huh. But if I said, a mighty fortress is our God, or if I said, a safe stronghold, our God is still. And you'd say, oh, I know both of those. Now, what's happened? Luther's hymn, couple of Englishmen have thought, we want to translate that, but we can't just kind of give a translation. We've got to make it poetic. We've got to make it sound good. Well, when the Greeks were translating, whichever Greek decided to translate Proverbs, they didn't do what they did in the Pentateuch, the first five books. They tried to make those as precise as possible. When they got to Proverbs, they thought, this is great poetry. Let's make this good. Let's not worry too much about plain accuracy. Let's just use the highest Greek rare words. Let's make this top poetry. And what they did here is they decided to translate the words, which we have, I think, in most translations, possessed as created. So some people would want to use this passage to suggest that at the start of time, God created wisdom, which he then used to create the world. And if we think that wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's a created being and not fully God. That is an ancient heresy from Arius, but that is still very much alive today, and you'll come across it with different cults and so on. Well, what would you do if someone comes to you with that sort of thing? And you think, well, I can't talk about Greek translations and Hebrew translations and all that stuff. Well, let's just think about what we know. Does God change? No. The Bible says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Malachi. I can't give you the exact reference. Malachi 1, I think. Okay? Does God change? No. So, can God get any wiser? No. Okay, so can God create wisdom? No. He is the all-wise God. So you say, well, whatever that means, it doesn't mean that God created some wisdom that he didn't have. It can't. Because God doesn't change and he's the all-wise God. And you can't get any more wise than all-wise. So it can't mean that. So therefore, we're very happy with the translation here, that God possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work. That's certainly a way that it is. The word's also translated in Genesis 14. Genesis 14, 19. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. The God who owns heaven and earth. So let's firstly see what this is saying. It's talking about a wisdom that God possesses, an attribute of God. And so what's going on here? It's saying, look, why do you want to listen to this wisdom, Lady Wisdom? Well, Lady Wisdom is saying, this is the wisdom of God. That's why she's divine. All of this chapter is the kind of personification of wisdom. This woman, she's direct. Why? Because God's direct. She's dependable. Why? Because God's dependable. She's decisive. Why? Because God's decisive. And here, it's showing that this wisdom, you think, well, how good is this wisdom? Well, look, it set up the world. This is God in his wisdom. He's saying, this is what he used to make the world. You can look at verse 27. He draws a circle on the face of the deep. You can look at verse 29. He assigned to the sea its limit. He creates the habitable world. And we could go over this in great detail. But at the very least, this is saying that wisdom personified is God's wisdom. And who would not want God's wisdom? So it's talking about God's wisdom personified. But then you're probably asking, well, hang on a second. I know about God's wisdom personified. Who is God's wisdom personified? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not saying that this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying this is a description of God's wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom. But the parallels with the Lord Jesus Christ are huge. They're going to be. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's wisdom personified. It's God's wisdom incarnated. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know that all things are made through him. Probably Colossians is reflecting on this passage. And therefore, when we read verse 13, we think of wisdom being beside God like a master craftsman. Wisdom being daily his delight and rejoicing before him always. We're starting to think, well, this fits Christ better than it fits Lady Wisdom. There are too many attributes for this not to be Christ. He's possessed by the Father, but separate from the Father. And so on. And this is when it starts soaring. And once you get here, you start to go back and say, hang on a second. If I'm seeing Christ here as God's wisdom incarnated, what happens if I go back a few verses? By me, verse 15, kings reign. Who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Verse 17. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I walk in the paths of righteousness. Verse 20. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're to look at this and see wisdom, Lady Wisdom, just soaring into the stratosphere. The whole of chapter 7 was about this immoral woman who was after something sensual, temporary, and destructive. And chapter 8 looks at something that is spiritual, enduring, and life-giving. And as we saw here, well, to see as we come to a conclusion, two houses to live in. Whose house, I could say, do you want to live in? More precisely, I would say, are you living in? So today, each of us is really living in one of two houses. The first house is the chapter 7 house of the immoral woman. It's a death trap. It's the house of those who sow to the flesh. You do what you want to do because it makes you happy. I just want to be happy. I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to be in charge of my life. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I just want to live my life. That kind of thinking, that's essential thinking. You're in the death trap of chapter 7. But look at chapter 8. It's not the death trap of chapter 7 of the unfaithful woman and the ones who sows to the flesh and of the flesh reaps corruption. Chapter 8 says, sow to the Spirit. And of the Spirit reap eternal life. Look at the conclusion. My sons, or O sons, listen to me, verse 32. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, come into my mansion. Whoever finds me finds life. And obtains favour from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Look at verses 35 and 36 again. What could be clearer? As the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you find life. I have come that they may have life, and they might have it abundantly. Finds favour from the Lord, because we're favoured in him. All who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? If we hate the Lord Jesus Christ, we must love death because we're heading to eternal death because we're rejecting the only one who could save us from it. So the question for each of us is going back to the start. You're reading the adventure book and you've got the two choices. You can turn for the daytime encounter with Lady Wisdom, or you've got the evening encounter. You can choose to sow to the flesh, or you can sow to the Spirit. And the question for each of us this evening, which page are you going to turn to? Amen.